your sacred word from your own mouth, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, O Lord, that these are words unlike any other, that they are perfect. They are our light, a lamp to our feet. And so we pray, Lord, help us overcome our sinfulness and help us, please, to listen, to meditate upon them, that we might be fruitful trees. Lord, may the words of my unworthy mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please let me encourage you to have Isaiah and chapters 9 and 10 open before you as we continue through this wonderful portion of God's word. Last Sunday morning, so just 7 days ago, in southeast Burkina Faso, that's a small country in Africa, in a small church, around 80 Christians were gathered for worship, when armed men burst in, shouting, "Allah Akbar," and they shot and they killed 14 people, men, including the pastor, 5 young boys, and 9 other men, and only 1 male member of the church survived, many of the women and girls injured. And it is not reported by the media in this country, but this is not the first such attack in Burkina Faso. In 2019, over 150 Christians have been murdered this way, thousands driven from their homes. And again, although it is grossly underreported, this is happening in many countries around the world. And currently, Christians around the world are being persecuted now more than they have ever been. Now, I know it is deeply upsetting and shocking, but I want you to think about that evil incident, to have it in your mind, as we come to this passage in Isaiah. Because to truly understand this scripture, it is important to know the dark background behind it. And only then are we going to understand why this passage is such good news. On the surface, this appears to be another frightening portion of God's word about God's judgment and wrath. But in truth, and what it's meant to be, is a comfort to God's people. God's wrath and judgment is good news. It's good news for God's people. Because crucial to understanding this passage is that here God is speaking to, he is addressing directly evil attackers and murderers like the monsters in Burkina Faso. And what God is saying in this passage is he's saying, "I am coming for you. My terrifying wrath is coming for you. He will punish the wicked." If you remember with me the context of these early chapters in Isaiah, they were spoken by God through Isaiah in the years around 730 BC. And it was a time of great turmoil and suffering for God's people. Now crucially, see here that God is speaking not first to Judah, but he's speaking to Israel and Assyria. Israel and Assyria. And they were the nations who were attacking Judah, God's people. Now, originally, of course, the Lord had called the 12 tribes, the 12 peoples of Israel, to belong to him and be his special holy people. But at this point in the history, 10 of the tribes have broken away. They've set up their own northern kingdom. So they've rejected the line of David as king, the line of the Christ. And they've wholly rejected the Lord. And now they have been worshipping idols. They've wholly given themselves over and become a pagan people. And the Lord says, you'll see in chapter 10, he says to them, you're not my people. They've become a foreign people. They are enemies of God. And only tiny Judah and little Benjamin have stayed faithful to God and stayed loyal. And even that, not very well. But gathered around the areas around Jerusalem, they are this little rump of God's people left behind. And remember what we've seen, that now that Israel has allied with Syria and they've defeated the army, and they're getting ready to march on Jerusalem. And their evil plan is to murder King Ahaz, put an end to the line of promise, and then they're going to enslave God's people. They would take them away as slaves. This is a wicked, this is an evil thing. This is cruel violence. And then we've also seen that following hard on their heels is Assyria. Remember in chapter 7, we saw that King Ahaz, in his foolishness, asks the Assyrian Empire for help instead of trusting the Lord. Now the Assyrians, they were even more brutal and depraved. What one historian I read said, they were the Nazis of the ancient world. They had a scorched earth policy of total devastation. They leave nothing behind, and they would take people away literally with hooks in their mouths to be slaves. They would publicly torture their enemies in order to frighten others into submission. And so seizing hold of Ahaz's invitation, they're on the march too. But they're going to destroy not just Israel and Syria, but they're going to march on Judah as well. So this is the dark, dark background. Can you imagine being one of the faithful few in Jerusalem, maybe gathered around Isaiah, believing these promises, and you're looking out at these evil forces that are on the rise. The world seems to be falling into darkness. You'd feel so powerless. You'd feel so afraid, so helpless. And these evil people seem to be having it all their own way, doing these violent things. And you're wondering, who can stop this kind of attack? Who can stop this evil? Is there ever going to be justice? Do you see then how comforting this scripture is? This word from God through Isaiah. God will stop them. God will punish them. And even more than that, what you hear is you hear God's anger, his fury against such aggression. God's wrath, his fierce justice, is good news. Good news for God's people. Let me break down what it is specifically we're told, why God's wrath is such good news. Well, first, because the Lord is going to punish the wicked and evil. And then secondly, he's going to show us that actually the Lord will make them serve his purposes. He is in control. And then third, and astonishingly, the Lord is even going to save some of them. Save them. Well, if you look with me then at really the first section, it's good news that God is going to punish, he's going to stop evil. If you look back with me at chapter 9, from verse 8, you'll see that the Lord speaks to Israel in the form of a poem or a song. And it has, if you like, four stanzas, each of which ends with a repeated phrase. For all this, his anger is not turned away, for his hand is stretched out still. Now, you can almost call this God's war song. The Lord's song as he's marching out to battle against the wicked. And as you heard it, you can feel the heat of God's anger. It's inflamed, it's provoked by the cruelty of the violent. So he's going to punish the wicked of Israel. He's going to destroy them. And as always, the punishment will fit the crime. They've sought to invade and destroy Judah, and so Assyria will invade and destroy them. The Lord is always just. He's never unfair. He's never cruel. He's never negligent. It is always right and just. The first stanza is verses 8 to 12. That the deluded will be devoured. Ephraim, that's mentioned there, that was the largest of the northern tribes. They were arrogantly boasting, well, defeat of any kind. It's just a temporary setback. We will rebuild. We will come back stronger than ever. And the Lord's response is they are utterly deluded. Their defeat will be so total, that's like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. He will see that they are devoured with an open mouth. They're going to be swallowed whole. Then verses 13 to 17, the second stanza. Liars will be laughed at. So their wise men, the leaders of Israel, were deceiving the people. They were promising them quick and easy victory. But the Lord will turn them into fools who will be mocked. Verses 18 to 21, the third stanza. The greedy will end up eating themselves. So they were seeking to gobble up defenseless Judah. The Lord is going to deal them such a blow, they'll be so desperate they'll turn on each other. Eating, biting, devouring themselves. They're going to disappear like a puff of smoke. These are some of the pictures that the Lord uses. And then the final stanza in chapter 10, the first four verses. There'll be no place to hide. No escape. They sought to capture and rob the poor of God's people. Well, they will have no place to hide from God's anger. They will fall and they will lose everything. Now, you should hear this, brothers and sisters. These words from God are truly terrifying. This is the Lord vowing to unleash his fury on wicked people, those who seek to destroy and attack others. And his anger is truly frightening. He is the Holy One, a consuming fire. And there is no escape from God's justice. No escape from God's justice. The most frightening of all, there's this repeated refrain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now consider what that really means. What is the Lord really saying? Even though he's going to so severely punish them, still his anger will demand more. Still his anger won't be satisfied. Their sins, their crimes were so great that even the worst punishments in this life were not enough. See how terrifying that is? Not only are they going to be punished here and now, God is promising that their retribution will continue in the next world. Well, the Bible and the Lord Jesus in particular go on to reveal as hell, a place and an experience after this life when God will pour out his wrath on the wicked forever. Where in one sense, God will say without end, forever and ever, his anger is not turned away and his hand is stretched out still. Now, the Christian, the biblical doctrine of hell is terrifying. To become God's enemy is surely the worst thing in the universe. So how is this good news? How is this a comfort to the people in Isaiah's time and to us, or to the saints who will be meeting today in Burkina Faso after what happened last week? Well, it's good news because first it means justice will be done. We live in a moral universe, where good will triumph and evil will lose. God will see to it. Now that brings moral clarity to life and the choices we make. Our immoral, our postmodern society that's lost any idea that there's truth or real good and evil, it needs to hear this message, that there are real consequences. This is good because it makes the powerful and the wicked afraid. God's wrath is good news because in this life, the wicked so often do seem to get away with it, don't they? It's not fair. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. This world is not all there is. Justice will be done. And in a sense, we are liberated even to love our enemies and forgive them. We don't resort to hate or violence or scorn, because we know God will bring justice in this life or the next. Isn't that good news? When you hear about evil things being done, when you hear about terrible atrocities and things on the news, as a Christian, you should not be ashamed of the doctrine of hell and judgment. You shouldn't be ashamed of it. It's far better than the misbelief that we simply cease to exist, or the misbelief that everybody's going to go to heaven, it's all, you know, unicorns and rainbows. That's a world without consequences. That's a world where good and evil don't really matter. No, God sits on the throne, and justice will be done. And perhaps you have suffered terrible evil, real evil from someone, and they seen there was no consequence. They got away with it. Well, I hope you can find peace in this, that you can leave it with God. He hates evil more than you do. And I'd ask you to think about this as God's people. If God's anger is so fierce, it is also good news when we think about the cross of our Lord Jesus. Because the greatness of that wrath reveals the greatness of his love and mercy that he gives us at the cross. Because at the cross, the Lord Jesus, for God's people, for those who trust in him and who are in his covenant, he comes to suffer the wrath of God in their place, to take the place of sinners. Christians do not fear the wrath of God, because God in his mercy offered himself to be judged in our place. And so do you see what I mean when I say, how great then is the love of God at the cross? If this darkness and this fire, this fury is what Jesus is willing to suffer for us, how much he loves us. The only thing great enough to turn back God's outstretched hand of wrath is God's outstretched hand nailed to the cross, a hand of mercy. And any thought of the wrath of God should drive us to the cross and leave us overwhelmed at the wondrous sacrificial love of Christ. You can't really understand the cross unless you understand the wrath. So it's good news, brothers and sisters. It's good news. But then the second thing, if you live with me in chapter 10 at verses 5 to 19, the Lord speaks to Assyria. And he says that he will make his enemies serve his purposes. Twice, the Lord describes how the Assyrians were thinking and speaking. If you look at verse 7 onwards, the Assyrians' purpose was conquest, to destroy, and not just a few nations. Their plan was to take over the known world. And so their military had swept all before them, Calno, Hamath, Samaria. And arrogantly, they thought they were unstoppable. Shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? They boasted. By the strength of my hand, I have done this. I'm like a poacher robbing eggs from a nest, and no one's made a peep. Think of the bully in the schoolyard. You know that kid who's taller and stronger and meaner than everyone else, and he's got a swagger, he's walking around stealing the other kid's lunch money. Who's big enough to face me? There's this wonderful answer. The Lord says, Assyria, you're just a tool. What a tool you are. Verse 15. Shall the axe boast against the one who chops with it? Shall the saw exalt itself against him who cuts with it? Assyria, you are a dumb tool, an instrument in my hand, says God. You're serving my purposes. You've got plans and purposes. My will shall be done, not yours. And what glory or praise do you give a tool? You give it to the workman who wields it. Now, this particular passage, it is one of the most profound and important in all of Scripture for understanding how God works in the world. He is sovereign. He's over everything. And he's in control over the nations, the superpowers, presidents and kings. And the Lord is saying he orchestrates, he directs the whole thing. He's in control of history, of battles, of the rising and falling of one or another. And he's still in that same absolute control today. And he has raised up Assyria as his tool to serve his purposes. He'd raise them up for a specific and limited end to punish sin. He was using them to discipline his people, actually to save them from idolatry. The Lord calls Assyria his rod. You notice that? His rod. A rod was a stick that a servant, a particular kind of servant, used for disciplining children. You know, bring back the cane and all of that. It was a rod like that. And the Lord says, you think you're going to take over the world? You're just my rod. Now, Assyria had purposes. All kinds of evil, depraved desires. But the Lord would stop them. He would set their limits. And when the time would come and they'd fulfill their purpose, they'd be cast away. No longer needed. Look at verse 16 onwards. The Lord will make their evil regime waste away like a sick man losing weight. Like a forest burnt in a fire. A fire of his presence. You might know the story that on May the 9th in 1936, Mussolini was the dictator of Italy. And he stood on a balcony in Rome and he announced that he'd conquered what we know today as Ethiopia. And he boasted that he now led a fascist empire. And the crowd below chanted and shouted, and in his vainglorious way, they summoned him out 42 times to come back out, 42 times to have a bow again and again. In less than a decade, we know he'd end up hanging from a lamppost for his crimes. That's exactly the kind of thing the Lord was saying here to Assyria. At the time, they seemed supreme, boasting on their balcony, unstoppable. The Lord says, just give it time. They'll be gone. This is a wonderfully comforting truth for Christians who suffer under evil regimes and tyrants, as many, many Christians around the world are. When they have served their purpose, the Lord will remove them. And again, no matter how dark the world might seem in its politics and so on, we're hearing this wonderful message of Isaiah that as the Lord's people, we can face the future with faith, not fear. Hope, not despair. When wicked people are running the show, we know the Lord is in control. And when he wills it, they will fall. And human beings have all kinds of evil purposes, but the Lord will make them serve his purposes. Now, the evil was all Assyria's, but the Lord has them in hand like a dog on a leash. And they will serve his good purpose. There's a really striking example of what that might look like in an individual's life in the story of Joseph. So his brothers had an evil purpose. They did an evil thing and they beat him and they threw him in a pit and they sell him into slavery. But through it all, God had a good purpose, a different purpose. And it was part of his miraculous plan of bringing Joseph to Egypt. And then in prison, he meets one of Pharaoh's servants. Remarkable providence. And from there, because he helps him, he's raised up, becomes Pharaoh's first minister, king essentially, over Egypt. And from there, he saves not just Egypt, but many countries and many peoples from a devastating famine, including his own family, his own people, and God's chosen line. And when he meets his brothers at the end, he says to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Like Assyria, they'd had an evil purpose. But in it and through it all, God had a glorious purpose. Must have been hard for Joseph to see that in the dungeon. But God never fails his people. And that's a truth that you can apply to your own life, even when you suffer from evil. Try to see that there are two purposes, there are two plans at work. One that is evil, from the devil or other people. A purpose to do you harm. But by faith, you can trust that God is sovereign and in control, and he has a good purpose for you. And he will work it out even through evil people and evil things. And he will bless you in the end. I plan not to harm you, but to do you good. And you should ask, what is the Lord's purpose for me when troubles come? And wait for it. Wait for it, brothers and sisters. Even if you have to wait long like Joseph did, wait for the Lord to show his hand. Because as surely as day follows night, it will come for the Lord's people. And of course, supremely, isn't this the cross? Again, evil people and their purpose to put Christ to death. But we know the Lord's good purpose was to save us. So the Lord can make even the wicked serve his purposes. Trust him. And then finally, if you look with me at verses 20 to 23. Most astonishingly of all, the Lord promises to save some of his enemies. He says a remnant of Israel will return. They will no longer rest and rely on Assyria to destroy them, but they will rest, they will trust on the Lord. They will have faith in the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. So Israel, so guilty of idolatry and paganism and attacking Judah, terrible sins and crimes. The Lord says, actually, he's going to save some of them. A remnant, a number chosen from among them. They will repent and turn back to God and be saved. And again, isn't this astonishing mercy and grace by God? That from among his greatest enemies, he will take out and create a people for himself. A God so rich in mercy, so quick to forgive, so patient and so gracious. The astonishing bit in this passage is not that God gives justice to his enemies, but that he also gives some mercy and forgiveness. In the days of Elisha, Naaman the Syrian, he was the leader of the armies attacking God's people. And the Lord healed him of leprosy, and he became a believer. And the prophets, God promised that Babylon, Egypt, Assyria would become his. In the New Testament, Saul goes around breathing murderous threats and persecuting Christians. And the Lord Jesus meets him and turns him into Paul, his apostle. This is a little bit what you were hearing Paul writing about in Romans 11. The Lord's dealings with his people. Even after Israel had rejected Christ himself, still the Lord would save a remnant. Chosen, saved by grace, sheer mercy and love. Not because of anything in them or done by them, but simply because he's so gracious. Now he will not save all his enemies. It's a remnant. No one can presume on his mercy. His salvation is given to his elect. A remnant chosen by grace. Those who will come to trust in Jesus Christ. But God will save them. And completely and wonderfully. And you can apply this as the most wonderful good news to all of us, to any of us who are a Christian. Because we can say there's a sense in which we have all been enemies of God. In our selfishness, fighting against God before we knew him, before we believed. We've all rebelled and broken his commandments. We've all had evil purposes in our hearts. But what does the scripture say? In Romans 5. Scarcely for a righteous man will someone die. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled through the death of his son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? This is the wonderful logic of the gospel, that if God has so loved us, even when we were enemies, before we knew him, that he gave his son. How great is that love and that mercy? And that if we trust in Jesus Christ, all our sins are forgiven. And we're not his enemies, we're his family. By his grace. And it means for anybody who's here and not a Christian, perhaps you feel more like an enemy, that you've been fighting against God. Maybe you've done cruel and evil things. You've had evil things in your heart. There's hope. Turn back to God. A God who is willing to save and forgive enemies. So I hope you see, brothers and sisters, that this passage about God's fearsome anger is good news. God will punish evil. He will make his enemies serve his purposes. And he will even save some of his enemies. Look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatness of his love for us to save us from such wrath. The cross was the pulpit from which Christ preached his love to the world. So in evil times, look to the future with faith, not fear, and hope, not despair. And even if evil people have their plans and purposes, the Lord only has plans and purposes for good for his people. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your mercy and your faithfulness. You are indeed the sovereign Lord, the King, the Master and Governor of all the earth. And even when evil people may rage and do their worst, they cannot, they will never overcome your glorious purposes. And we thank you, Lord, that you will establish the kingdom of God on earth. That our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome all evil. And he lives and reigns forever. We thank you, Lord, that this is our glorious hope. We trust in your justice. And we thank you for your mercy. Because each of us here can confess that we have been sinners. We have often rebelled against you. But you have poured out your love and mercy upon us, electing us and calling us and granting us the grace of life in the Lord Jesus. So please, O Lord, help us.